This episode is brought to you by IVP. Traditional leadership teachings and styles haven't changed much in years, but the world is changing, and so are Christian leaders. In her book, Nailing It, Nicole Massey-Martin offers a transformative resource for all leaders, inspiring us to crucify our ministry idols and nail outdated leadership practices to the cross. Sharing leadership principles and case studies wrapped in biblical precepts and pastoral wisdom, Martin shows us how crucified living can lead you to nail it. Stay tuned until the end of the episode to find out how you can get 25% off Nailing It at ivypress.com.
This is IVP.
True humility isn't thinking of yourself less, it's thinking of yourself accurately. And who are you really? And who are you not really? And so knowing God for real and knowing his word for real will help you have an accurate depiction of you. So you know the power and authority that you have, but also the power and authority that only comes from God. So that you know the authority you have in the spaces God has put you. And you also know that it is not by your power or your might, but it is by God.
Welcome to The Disruptors, a podcast from InterVarsity Press. I'm your host, Nicole Massey-Martin. In this season of The Disruptors, we're talking about disruptive leadership, specifically about how we can inspire one another to crucify our leadership idols and nail our outdated leadership practices to the cross. In this episode, I'm sitting down with speaker, author, and spoken word artist Hosanna Wong to talk about crucifying power. Together, Hosanna and I explore the complexities of power and humility in ministry. We discuss the importance of building authentic relationships, meeting people where they are, so that the power of God, not our own power, can transform their lives. And we talk about how relying on God's power sometimes means waiting, because God acts when he wills, not when we do. I'm so excited that you're joining us for this conversation and for this season. Let's get started. Hosanna, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me, Nicole. I am so excited about this. I'm excited to get to speak to your people, to unpack the wisdom you've put to paper in your new book. But I adore you, and I love that you love people so much that you would say yes, and you would put wisdom that God's given you to other people. And I love your wisdom, but I also just love the joy that you carry as you give people your wisdom, as you lead people, as you love people. The joy you also have, I hope, rubs off on me. So
yes.
Praise God. I'm so excited for this conversation. Well, teach me everything.
This is clearly a situation of iron sharpening iron, and prayerfully those listening will be sharpened as well. So before we get too deep into the concept of power, we want to know about Hosanna. How did you get started in ministry, speaking, preaching, teaching?
Oh my goodness. Okay. I'm always so nervous when people ask about me, because I'm always like, oh, I need to like know this better. I need to like take personality tests online. Like I'm a purple, I'm a fall, I'm a Pocahontas. Like, I don't know, those things online. Which princess are you? My first experience with the church was on the streets of San Francisco. My dad battled a heroin addiction for 15 years and he was in and out of prison and he fought in a Chinese gang. And a woman introduced him to Jesus, and Jesus changed his whole life. And my dad ended up starting an outdoor church to our friends on the streets of San Francisco, our friends living without homes, our friends battling with addiction. And we had outdoor church services on the streets of San Francisco 2 to 3 days a week, every day of my childhood. People brought their alcohol bottles, people brought their drugs, and that's how I learned church. So I learned later in life when other people said they were also raised in church. We weren't talking about the same thing. But that is where I learned that Jesus could save anyone's soul and redeem anyone's story and would use anyone who would say yes. And I would say that at the time, you know, growing as a kid, I don't think I would have used language such as my first experience in leadership or my first experience in ministry, because I didn't know anything other than my friends on the streets and my dad who had been saved by Jesus. He was a totally different man, and us sharing that truth of a God that could save anyone's life to our friends. So I don't even think I understood the language about it till I was in my adult life. But as a kid, you know, I didn't have the clear skill sets that some of my family members had. Like, it was just clear. My dad could preach. It was clear my sister could sing. It was clear my mom was a teacher and an administrator. It was clear my brother was strong and can organize and help carry things and lead teams. Mine was not clear, but my dad would have said that Hosanna is a gap filler. That was probably the first thing I felt like I identified as far as a role is.
Yeah.
Again, as I got older, I would learn other language to describe that. But as a kid, it was as simple as someone needs to set up the chairs. Hosanna will do it. Someone needs to fold the clothes, pack the sandwiches. Hosanna will do it. Oh no, everyone's praying for someone and someone needs to lead the altar call. Hosanna will do it. Someone needs to take photos. Hosanna will do it. Someone needs to teach the last 5 minutes of this message because someone else got arrested. Over here, we're distracted. Hosanna will do it. And so I now see that I was blessed.
Yeah.
That I wasn't raised with the concept that some callings or some ways to obey God were more public than others, maybe even more seemingly more highly esteemed than others, even like the opposite, like even more humble than others. I didn't grow up thinking that there was a hierarchy to obeying God. I was not humble about it. I was proud. I was proud that my dad thought I could take any direction and do whatever was needed. But I will say that as I got older, as I, you know, was no longer just on the streets of San Francisco ministering, I see that one of the best things I learned on the streets of San Francisco was learning how to see gaps and just filling them. And it hasn't been complicated and it hasn't been dramatic. I'm not saying it hasn't been hard, but when you see a gap and you seek to fill it at the simplest form, that's what I've known my whole life. And that was my first introduction into leadership, into ministry, learning how to see gaps and learning how to fill them and not overcomplicating. Do I have the skill set? Do I have the schooling? Who's watching? What do people think? Yeah. You almost don't have time for that in that environment. And as I've grown older, I've realized, you know, you really don't have time for that when people need to know God. So that was my first experience with it. I later, you know, learned spoken word poetry on the streets of San Francisco because all my friends did it. Again, it was just sharing about Jesus, my friend, to my other friends. That was all it was to me at the time. And in the name of Jesus, at my best, that's still all it is. You know, all my friends did spoken word poetry and so did I. So I just shared about Jesus with my friends. And now I get to share about Jesus through spoken word poetry with more friends.
Yes.
But it was just a way that it was a language we had in common.
Yeah.
And then I shared spoken word poetry. I later started teaching. And, you know, now I continue to do those two things and see other gaps and try to fill other gaps, whatever that might look like. But the method has never really been the point.
Your context is so important because it creates a grounding, a sense of what it means for you to serve. It's not platform. It's not, you know, being in these high positions. It is sharing the gospel with friends. And that becomes, and being the gap filler in life. And that helps you to lead. When you think back to those early stages, was there ever like a point in time when you recognized that you either had a lot of power and influence or felt absolutely powerless? Like, I don't even know if I'm making a difference.
I remember the first time I did a spoken word poem about grace on the streets of San Francisco. If anyone's a Bay Area person, I grew up in the Tenderloin District. And I remember one time my dad, you know, inviting me to do a spoken word poem about grace. I mean, I'm young. I gotta be like 13 years old. Like I'm young and I'm sharing a spoken word poem about grace. And some of my dad's friends, some of our friends who struggle with addiction, some of our friends who don't have homes, some of our friends that we see every week that we love that are like my dad's age are stopping and standing and listening to me. And I remember thinking, oh no, I better say something that matters. Like I remember thinking that maybe I was 13, 14. And I remember thinking, if people are going to stop and listen, I better say something that matters. So I don't know. I've never been asked that before. I thought about that before, but I guess that was the first time that I can remember in memory of thinking there is authority here. I better be responsible with it.
Absolutely.
You know, I don't know. Do you have a moment that you can remember the first time that you felt that?
Yeah. I mean, I do think I remember the first time I felt that. And for me, it was very similar. It was, I was teaching a Bible study in college. And I remembered, you know, I prepared for the Bible study as best I could. I was a college junior. And I remembered doing this Bible study. It was like 30 women. And I remembered afterward, people said to me, "I believe you." Like they said, "When you talk about the Bible, I believe you." And I remember feeling this crushing weight of recognizing just how crazy it was that God has given me words to affect people. And that was the first time I wrestled with this sense of power. And my reaction at the time was to deny it. No, that's not me. It's all God. Please don't put any weight on me, because I was afraid of this kind of divine power. And this is kind of what I was trying to unpack in the chapter on power. There is no such thing as a total denial of power. And there also is no such thing as just receiving all the power and thinking that all power rests in you. With scripture, it's very nuanced. So, you know, how do you balance this nuance of knowing that the power of God flows through you, his anointing, his authority flows through you in your ministry, in your everyday life, with a sense of powerlessness that we also have to have when we're before the throne and we realize it is not us at all? How do you find ways to balance that, what feels like at times that tension?
Yeah, well, good news, Nicole, I do this perfectly.
And so, that's why you're the expert.
Everyone should learn from me, for sure. Yeah. I certainly have not done this perfectly, and I've fumbled my way through it. And I think something that I've learned, you know, when we think about humility, I grew up hearing it said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. But as I've ministered to people who want to know God for real and live their lives of purpose, I've discovered that true humility isn't thinking of yourself less, it's thinking of yourself accurately. And who are you really, and who are you not really? Like, to know who you are, to not be someone that says, "Oh, I'm not worth anything. I don't have a voice. I'm not important." That is not true of you. Or to be someone that says, "Man, I've got it all together. I'm hot stuff. Everyone should listen to everything that I think, everything that I say." That's also not true. And so knowing God for real and knowing his word for real will help you have an accurate depiction of you, so you know the power and authority that you have, but also the power and authority that only comes from God.
Amen.
So that you know the authority you have in the spaces God has put you. And you also know that it is not by your power or your might, but it is by God that you are there. And so I think that should be a goal. I'm sure anyone listening has heard people, you know, maybe have a inflated view of themselves and maybe spoke of themselves higher than maybe they ought. And I think we've also heard the opposite of people who are called, anointed, talented, speak of themselves less than. And, you know, I certainly don't want to encourage pride, but I also don't want to encourage a false sense of humility. We don't have that much time, and God has given us gifts, talents, and spheres of influence, and we need to be responsible and good stewards of it. I think more important than seeming like you've got it all together or seeming the most humble, it's more important to obey God. So God, help us see ourselves accurately. I think that would be true humility.
I think so too. And I also think it's an important prayer for all of us to pray, help us to see ourselves. But it feels especially important for women to pray that prayer, for people who have found themselves in positions of powerlessness or find themselves in positions of great power. I've found that sometimes as a woman, I've been more prone to deny power, and I felt that at my own expense, to deny my impact, to deny the power that God has given me, because I never felt worthy, or I never, you know, I bought into the first definition of humility, to think less of myself. And there was a time, even in seminary, where almost everything I read about power was about denial. Deny power, deny authority. When it comes to you, you give it away because it doesn't belong to you. But I feel like that can be just as damaging as an overinflated view of power, where it's like it all belongs to you. When you think about your early context, you're talking about friends without homes, friends who are on the street. What do you think they saw as it relates to power and Christianity? Like, did they have a good view, or was it kind of messed up?
I'm going to like tear up thinking about this. You know, I only knew the context I grew up in until I didn't. Like, I only knew the church as I saw
That's
it
so true.
Until I didn't, until, you know, I went to college at 17 years old, and then I saw, I met other kinds of people, and I experienced other kinds of churches and other kinds of contexts in another part of the country. And now I've been, I've seen the local and global church all over the world for 15 years. So I understand how little I understood then. But at the time, like, my friends on the streets loved my dad, and they loved my mom, and they loved our family, and they felt loved. They felt seen. If we were to go now to the Tenderloin District of San Francisco, you will see many people who will see me. And growing up, they always called me little girl. They always said, that's the preacher's little girl. That's the little girl. And I would walk around. I mean, now I realize how crazy it was that I was free to just roam around these streets by myself. But I walk around there, and all around, we would still meet people today who are out there today with different jobs, living in different homes, in different situations, but who are still in that district, who would say, little girl, hey, little girl, where you been? We haven't seen you in a few months. I just can only speak from my context that to them, we were family. We were there. We didn't just show up on specific trips. We weren't there for only a couple weeks. I was there every week of my life for the first 17 years of my life, and my parents were longer. So I think their introduction to Jesus, many of my friends, was here are people who care about your physical needs and your spiritual needs, who will pray with you, who will cry with you. We're messed up too. And I think there was something about that. So I don't know what everyone else's experience would be, but I FaceTimed a friend yesterday who now is who manages a hotel where people live in that district. And, you know, hey, little girl, how's it going? You're still preaching the word? But a lot of their only experience, if it was only with us, was just people who had real relationships with them and telling them about the other real relationship we had. Now, I know that is precious. Like, I say that knowing that that is not the case for everyone's experience. And when I experienced other churches outside of our church on the streets, that was certainly not my experience everywhere, but it is the kind of leader I hope to be in my church now, at local churches I teach at now. I hope that you feel like we have a real relationship. I really know you. I really see you. And I'm telling you about my other really important relationship. I know Jesus. I walk with him, and I'd like to introduce my friends. So at my best, I hope that I still keep that. I hope that I'm still little girl out there preaching wherever I am.
Yes, I love that. And there are several things that I think are worth kind of unpacking. Because on one hand, when you are doing street ministry, so to speak, when you're ministering to people who are at critical points of need, it kind of levels the playing field. We're all here. We are all in the same place. We all want the same things. And there isn't a sense of lording over each other because everyone has a need. So I imagine that must have been pretty jarring then to enter a church where there is an established hierarchy, where the person at the top is the one who has knowledge and power, and the people at the bottom are the ones who are just, you know, called to obey. But it does seem like in evangelism and in outreach in general, there's a democratization of it. It's just kind of like, we're all in this together. And that's what you grew up in.
Yeah. And I think by the grace of God, he helped me preserve that. Because there's certainly, once you see the other ways it can be done, it's heartbreaking. And you can start to unlearn some of the pure things you knew as a kid. And by the grace of God, he's helped preserve that in me. And that's been a fight to preserve that. But I remember first seeing some other churches around the country and thinking, like, this isn't real ministry. This isn't what I came here for. This is certainly not what I thought church was, and thinking that maybe it was less than. And I think I had a judgmental spirit a little bit about, I thought that was less than. And then the more I got to know people for real within different churches, across different denominations, across state lines, in different cultures, the truest thing from my point of view, through my lens, I understand it's not everyone's, is that there was a lot of the same insecurities, a lot of the same brokenness, a lot of the same heartbreak, a lot of the same things that people were battling in these churches that my friends were on the streets. It just wasn't as on the surface. It just wasn't as clear. And when you're on the streets, that's almost easier. It was almost easier because people knew, I need food, I need clothes, I need hope, I'll take God. it was very clear they have a need. And when you go to areas where people have a job and they've got, you know, 2.5 kids and they've got a car and they've got comfort, sometimes it takes another level of relationship, another level of self-realization, another level of surrender, another level of Bible teaching, another level of honesty, you know, from leadership down. Like it takes a different thing to help us where our need is not so obviously on the surface to everyone around us. For those of us who can wear a facade easier, for those of us who might smell a little better, for those of us who might look like you. So I had to repent. Lord, I've been so wrong thinking that there was one way that was the better way. I see that there are people all over in churches and out of churches that really need God. And Lord, help me see the needs and help me see the gaps and help me fill them. And so I had to repent of that some years ago, but I see that there's great needs and there's a lot of people that, you know, there's a lot of great needs even within our churches. And I am more encouraged than ever seeing leaders and pastors who truly just have real relationships with people and real relationships with God and really want to see them come to know God. I'm so glad I was wrong about a lot of the local and global church. There's a lot of good people that want to see people in their churches know God for real.
Absolutely. As I'm listening to you, I'm thinking about just the way that you almost with ease navigate so many different environments at one time. You can be part of a group and you can lead that group. You can speak in an international context and you can speak in a U.S. context. You can be on the street giving a spoken word and you can be at a massive conference. What are the things that you think help you to cling to the cross? Like, what helps you to stay grounded in God's power?
It's a good question. Let me think about that. What do you think it is for you?
I think it's almost what you've said. When you said very clearly, I'm so glad I was wrong, I think I'm learning that when it comes to power, what keeps me grounded is knowing that I am wrong and He is right. Knowing that, you know, I can't do it, but He can. It's the classic, you know, it's the prayer in of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. And God shows up with power. When that statement is made, our eyes are on You, God shows up and says, stand still and see, the battle does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. So I think I have found myself clinging to that, but I also have to recognize I have a privilege in the sense that I get to say that in a senior executive position where I have authority and I feel I have ownership and I feel I have power. So for me, I think the more power I have, the more dependent I have to become on knowing that I don't have power, He does. When I was in positions where I didn't have power, when I was on the bottom of the totem pole, so to speak, you know, I was a servant leader or a volunteer, or I was in situations where I was looked down upon for my gender or my race or my role, I think I had to give myself another message, which was, you know, you have the authority of Jesus. You have the power of God. You better walk tall. Don't you let anybody talk down to you. So I'm just, you seem to vacillate between those situations with ease. And I'm wondering, what is it about you, your understanding of yourself and God, that allows you to be at the top and at the bottom and still be even keel and know where your power comes from?
I've had a great privilege of seeing God move in a lot of different kinds of ministries and a lot of different kinds of churches and different kinds of denominations and some of the smallest gatherings and some of the largest gatherings through different kinds of leaders. And so I don't know that I was even taught that God only likes to use certain kinds of leaders, or He has certain favorite kinds of expressions you know, and so I think ignorance, being raised not knowing the categories other people were putting people in helpful so that when I knew Jesus myself and I had a conviction of loving people myself, once I saw the categories, once I saw the hierarchies, thank you, God, that there was part of my heart that was broken. There was a part of my heart that thought, wait, do I belong here? Is church for me? Because it doesn't feel like what I thought a community of Jesus people would feel like. And there was me being wrong about certain people. There was me happily being convicted and repenting and seeing. And I have been so blessed to see God move in some of the largest and biggest gatherings amongst different denominations and different people. One of the things that we want to have is God's lens of people and God's lens of the church. Yes. And we don't want to be the kind of people that say, God, I want to see you move, but don't use those people.
Yeah.
God, I want to see you move, but I hope it looks like that.
Yeah.
I hope it's in this kind of building.
Yeah.
I hope it's with this kind of branding. I hope it's me and my friends that get to be a part of it. Like, we want to be people who can surrender to God and say, God, I want to see you move.
Absolutely.
Whatever that looks like. It could be the least popular thing. It can be the most popular thing. You could be using people that aren't my preference. You could be using me. You could not. Just to want to see God move and him be glorified more than anything, may that be the desire of our hearts. So I think it's cool, though, when God uses my friends. I think it's cool when I get to be a part of it. And I try to be excited when other people get to do it, too. Like, I think something practical is celebration, like celebrating my friends and the way God's using them, celebrating other people who I don't even know that well, but I know they're good people. I know they love God, and celebrating when I get to be a part of it too. This is all awesome. People are coming to know God, and how cool that we get to be a part of it. We even get to know people that are a part of it. Like, I think about just growing up on the street and finding out another ministry was helping people on the street. And it was like, awesome. This is so great. God, don't let me lose that childlike joy. And I would say joy, like I mentioned that about you. I really feel that about you, Nicole. And I think that is true for those of us who will be in it for the long haul.
Yes.
Can we have joy in it?
Joy.
Something I say is, I want to do this in faith and I want to do this in fun. And one of the things that I just want to make sure that my life is marked by, that I want to make sure is included, is yes, we want to believe God for big things. We pray big prayers. We have faith and we also have a lot of fun. We make it a part of our DNA to celebrate, to have fun, to have joy, to throw a bunch of things to the wall and see what sticks. And so I think that's true for me and my husband. We do things in faith and in fun. And I think it's true of a lot of my peers and my friends. I want to be in this for the long haul. So I want to also make sure that as I'm obeying God, I'm also enjoying God. And it also just takes some of the weight that sometimes we can put on ourselves. It takes some of that weight off. It helps us remember that we're not the savior of the world. And we can enjoy it. We can enjoy it for other people. We can enjoy it when we're part of it. And at our best, hopefully it's not even a conversation. It's no drama. Praise God that he is being made known through somebody.
Amen. 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 I would, you know, it's important to me for my own discipline just to hear, remind myself of the testimonies of God's power at work in our lives. And I've seen you on social media talk about specific moments of low moments that you've had, times when you've walked through family members, through health challenges, and you witnessed the power of God at work. Can you share with us some of those times that stand out to you now about when you really saw the power of God at work?
Are you talking about anything specific? Because I could talk all day about many things.
I was thinking about your brother. I think you were journeying with your brother through some health challenges, and I remembered seeing that post and you mentioned something about this is like the power of God at work. I mean, you've already talked about the power of God to deliver through your father, delivering him from a drug addiction, the power of God to reach the masses, the power of God to lead you to places that are unknown. So, I mean, I know it's an open question and there's, you could say, I see the power of God in my life at work all the time. But if there's one moment, a story that comes to your mind that makes you say, that was only the power of God, I would love to hear that.
You know, talking about Elijah is different. I think a lot of leaders can relate to this, because if you're a leader listening to this, maybe you even have a couple of leadership lessons you can give to all of us. And you have some things that might even be your expertise. And certainly you and I, Nicole, we can do a leadership conference and give people bullet points. And it could even be good and godly. And then when it is brought home and when it's so personal, it's like, I feel like such an amateur. You know, my brother is the most tender place of my heart. My little brother, Elijah, is 6 years younger than me. And he was 12 years old when our dad died and went to be with Jesus. And when he passed, my little brother knew of God, but he didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet. And so one of the things I had promised my dad was that I would look out for Elijah and that I would fight for Elijah, make sure Elijah knew he was known and seen and loved. And so my relationship with my brother is very tender. He's one of my best friends, and he's a different learning style. And, you know, he had a hard childhood. And I mean, I could talk about the journey of trying to lead Elijah to Jesus, but I could also talk about the journey we went through recently with his health. I don't know how long this podcast is allowed to be. So I'm trying to
just go, just go for it. Talk.
Okay. I don't want to get kicked off mid Elijah's story. Let me see if I can spoken word this. Let me see if I can keep it at 4 minutes in the name of Jesus. But I just want to encourage someone today, just because we're going to bring it home. I'm happy to bring it home. I think with my brother giving me permission to share about this, I think we should bring it home, because this is the reality of being a leader. We're leaders in public. We're leaders in private. We lead with broken hearts for people, and people whose stories are not always ours to share. And so I'm grateful that my brother has made this ours to share at this point. But I know a lot of people listening, we've got lots of stories that we can't share. So let me just bring this home and share this with any leader that also has something else heavy at home. My brother didn't know God himself personally for real, didn't know Jesus for real. And I tried to minister to my brother so wrong. I was very bad at it. I had no compassion for him. I was constantly saying, don't be sad. Don't be depressed. God doesn't want you to be sad. You know, he's 12 years old. He misses his dad who just died. God's going to use for your testimony one day. And I remember that even as I got older and I started performing spoken word poems and I started teaching sermons, I would send my brother like YouTube clips and be like, this message is for you.
Yeah. It's going to bless your life.
Yeah, that's it. This one's for you. Minute seven. Listen to that and pray about it. You know, I just so badly wanted to be the preacher he needed. And at one point in our relationship, I realized that my brother didn't need a preacher. He needed a big sister. And I noticed that every time I would call him, because I was away at college at the time, call him and want to talk about God and talk about his faith, he didn't want to talk to me about any of that. He wanted to talk about superheroes. My brother was obsessed with comic books. He was obsessed with Superman and Batman and these heroes that weren't real. And I hated that. And then I realized that my brother wasn't going to step into my world. If I wanted to preserve this relationship, if I wanted to have a real relationship with my brother, I had to stop being mad at him for not stepping into my world, and I had to step into his. And then I became obsessed with superheroes with him. I would drive into my hometown from college, and I would, you know, 7 hours, and we would go to thrift stores and look at comic books together. When Marvel started making all these movies, I would drive in to watch the premieres with him. We get a big popcorn where our, you know, whatever movie, DC Comics or Marvel, whichever movie it was, we'd wear our t-shirts and we'd go and watch it together on the big screens. And over time, we started to share this language. I shared earlier about how, you know, me and my friends on the streets shared the language of spoken word poetry. Yeah. My brother and I didn't have a shared language. We did not, like me and Nicole, when we met, we shared a language. We're both a woman that love God. Yes. Well, me and my brother didn't have that in common. We didn't have an open door that would be a catalyst for those kind of conversations. And so I became obsessed with superheroes, and we would call each other about superheroes, and we would talk about superheroes, and we had this bond together. And I was very open with him about my life, and he was very open about his life. And it helped us be in closer proximity to one another. I mean, here's a good question for any of us today that have people in our lives who don't know God. Why would people believe us that the God we're talking about wants to be with them if we don't even want to be with them? I've learned that oftentimes your greatest witness will be your withness. How can you be with people in your life? How can you have a real relationship with them and then introduce them to your other important relationship? And it was 11 years.
Wow.
11 years after my dad went to be with Jesus, when one day my little brother Elijah said to me, okay, I'm ready for the peace you have. I'm ready for the hope you have. I know it's Jesus because you've told me 1,000 times and I get it. Praise God. He'll also use overbearing big sisters. Praise the Lord. Whatever you bring him, he will use. He goes, I know, I've seen it. And he saw me. He saw me struggle with my faith. He saw me struggle with insecurity. He saw me struggle with becoming a leader. I was just very open and honest with him. And I think being in close proximity helped him see, wow, she believes that God is working in her life. And then he said, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Will you help me? Will you show me how? And I had the crazy opportunity, privilege of my life to lead my little brother, Elijah, to Jesus. And so Elijah has a tender place in my heart. And from that, I learned never give up. Never give up praying for people in your life far from God. Never give up praying for hurting people in your life. And from there, we have had this very, very close relationship. From there, we have been there for each other, with each other through the hardest times of our lives. And last year, my brother got sick. And I had to have faith in a way I've never had to before. And I don't say that lightly. I've lost my dad. I've lost my nephew. I've lost close friends. I've lost a house. I've lost resources. We've had literal floods in our home. We've had literal fires in our things that we own. We've lived through some things. And the moment I found out my brother may not live, it was like faith like I've never had to have before. And I had to believe that God could do something that I've never seen him do before. I had to pray prayers in ways I've never had to pray before. And so my brother was very sick, and I thought I was going to lose him. In the name of Jesus, I did not lose him. Elijah lives, but Elijah has an illness he will live with for the duration of his life that has changed his life and has changed my life. And even though I told God, like, I'm good in this sanctification section. You don't need to sanctify me here.
Yeah,
God's going to use this. I'm like, yeah, I felt like I was done here. Yeah. So I'm not the most happy about this. I'm not happy about this for my brother. I'm not happy about this for me. I beg God, take me instead. My brother's not done. He has not seen what I have seen you do. Like, please take me. God didn't take me. He also didn't take Elijah. And now Elijah and I, my mom and my family, we're invited to trust God every day in a way we haven't had to trust him before. I'll share this about just a way I've seen God move. There's a verse in Psalms that says, you know, dwell in the land and do good. You know, what do we do during hard times? What do we do when the present doesn't make sense? What do we do when our future looks different? What do we do? And there's a passage in Psalm that talks about trusting in God and relying on God. And then it says, dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. God's put you in wherever that is, and do good. Do good while you're there, while we wait. While I wait for heaven, while I wait for full healing for my brother, while I wait for the big things I'm praying God to God for, what do we do? And my brother, while he was in the hospital for a very long time, and we didn't know what his life would look like, and he was on a floor that most people don't make it off of, and all these doctors and all these nurses took care of him, and he left such a big impression on them. He knew all their names. He knew so much about them. Every time I would visit him, he knew so much about them. And when Elijah finally was able to go home and start recovering at home, as soon as he was able to drive again, he dwelled in the land and he did good. My brother can't do what he used to do anymore. He will not have the future he once thought he was going to have. And he doesn't have the same physical abilities he once had. But my brother was not built to do nothing. And he decided instead with what he had, he would do good. And so the first chance he was able to drive, he drove back to the hospital and he wrote handwritten thank you notes to 32 different doctors and nurses.
Wow.
Thank you. He brought donuts and dim sum.
Yes.
Tell me you're Chinese without telling me you're Chinese. He brought donuts and dim sum and thank you notes, and he brought them to the nurses and to the doctors. Many of them wept. Many of them had never been thanked like that before. And I just saw the power of God in my brother's life.
Yes.
With whatever life has thrown at him, I just saw the power of God in his life and through his life and at that hospital that day. And I just hope that's an encouragement to all of us. Yes, don't give up on people that you love, and don't give up on yourself. Whatever season you're in, with whatever cards you've been dealt, I hate the enemy. I hate sickness. I hate death. In the name of Jesus, one day it'll all be over. We'll be with Jesus face to face, healed and whole. But while we're here, God, where are you calling me to dwell? What land have you given me that I can dwell in? What gaps are there right now that I can fill? And how can I do good right now where I am with what I have? And Elijah reminded me of that. So the miracle for me right now is how my brother's teaching me, while he's alive, how we can still live lives of purpose, no matter what season that we're in. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Nicole, for asking me about that.
Oh, man. Thank you. There's so much in that story that just reaches me in a different way. It's the combination of you kind of recognizing you don't have power to save. And I think it's sad that all ministers, myself included, have a point in life where you realize, I can't save someone.
Yeah.
I can be with them, as you said. And in being with them and building a relationship with them, I can pray that God would open the door to present God's self to that person. I don't have to take on the burden. God takes on the burden. I love that your story emphasizes your powerlessness in those situations. You know, the power, you recognize you don't have power to save. You don't have power to heal. You don't have power to make it better, which is so hard for big sisters. I mean, I'm a big sister and for the longest time, I just felt like I could make everything better. And the moment you realize you can't, that vulnerable moment becomes the prime moment for God to say, but I can. And then you get to see this great salvation of God out of your own place of not being able to. And I love that about your story. And I also love the authenticity of it, that you really did try, you know, sending him the videos. I do that.
Yeah.
At that minute mark, you need to listen to this altar call because it's about our conversation yesterday.
I had this idea of how it had to be done.
Yes.
And I also had ideas of other people who I saw do it well.
Yeah.
Like,
I
need to preach like that person. I need to evangelize like that person, you know? And we might be surprised that God actually wants to use your personality and your lens of the world and your experiences and your details to share about Jesus in your real relationships. I am more convinced than ever that real relationships are the revolution. That's how to be a good big sister. That's how to be a good leader. That's how to be a good follower of Jesus. God, help us be better at real one-on-one authentic relationships in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. And when you say real authentic relationships, I also hear you saying real relationships that aren't just built on the high moments and the laughing times and the good times and everything's going great, but relationships that let people in even to the hard times when you don't have it all together and when, you know, things are falling apart. Like you said, Elijah saw you when you were kind of working things out, but that adds credibility to your relationship and doesn't take away.
It helps for people to see an example of someone they know go through hard times and see what it looks like when people have faith through it. I think it's important that we are around people who can mourn with us and celebrate with us. Someone that you can call when you're going through hard times, but you can also call and celebrate, and they will celebrate with you. They want you to win. That's a good thing. And I hope to be that for people. I think that will make us good leaders. You know, I don't know, does any of this, how do you think that these things you and I are talking about kind of fit within the leadership lessons of your new book?
I mean, I think this is the theme that we have got to get to a place in our lives when we're willing to take up our cross, we're willing to lean into the valley moments, where we're willing to acknowledge what we don't have and what we don't know so that Christ can resurrect through us miracles and signs and wonders and strength and power. And when I listen to you, I hear you saying, you know, there are multiple moments in your life where you've learned to cling to the power of Jesus and let that be your sole focus. And that is because you're not afraid of what it means to carry the cross, because you know there's another side, and it may not happen on this side. It may not be in this world that we see it, but you know you're pressing toward a higher calling, a reality of resurrection that will be, that will lead to an eternal life with Christ. And I wonder, you know, there are a lot of people, and I'm in a lot of conversations lately, that say, well, I know what political power looks like. I know what power looks like on my job and in the church. I know what abusive power looks like. I know what that feels like. I've never experienced the true power of God. What would you say to somebody who would say, I know worldly power, and that's why I chase after it, but I have never experienced the true power of God? What would you say?
I think it's a different kind of power, and it's the kind that lifts you up instead of pushes you down. And it's the kind that loves you back to life. I'm encouraged. I've never been more encouraged that there are leaders all throughout the global church who genuinely love people and genuinely love God, and we can love hurting people back to life. I just don't think that any kind of worldly power can compete.
Amen. That is
it. The power of God, or the power of God's love, when we demonstrate that to people. Yeah. There is no celebrity or public figure that could have impacted those 32 nurses and doctors with those notes.
That's right.
There is no famous person who could have sat in all those movie theaters and watched all those superhero movies. I'm just saying that love covers a multitude of sins. Love never fails. Love cast out fear. There's power in people feeling loved. I don't know. I never really thought of that, the way that you phrase it, Nicole, but I think it's a good question for all of us. What true power looks like. Jesus had all the power and authority and decided, you know, the way though that everyone's going to know God isn't for me to just cling on to all that authority. The way is for me to come down and to die on a cross and to sacrifice that power so that we could have the power of God living inside of all of us. I think that's what real power looks like. I don't have any illusion that, you know, any of the things any of us are called to, everybody listening, you know, I really believe sometimes you're going to do things that a lot of people see, and you're going to do things that a lot of people don't see. I don't think that one is better than the other. Yeah. If you're obeying God.
Yes. Yes.
It's not about what's the most public. It's not about what's the most private. It's not about what people think is the most humble. It is about obeying God.
Amen.
Will you obey God if no one sees it? Will you obey God if everyone sees it? Will you obey God if it's the least popular thing? Will you obey God if it's the most popular thing? It's more important to obey God. Maybe it's because I've had the privilege of failing at a lot of things, so I'm already on the other side of failure. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of not obeying God. And so my encouragement to leaders today is obey God. No matter what it looks like, no matter if you've seen it done before, no matter if it's going to be the most private or the most public thing, just obey God.
Yeah.
And love the people in your life.
Yeah.
And it will be very hard for God not to be glorified and made known in your real life.
Yeah. Man, listen, I'm trying not to like shout preach now. But isn't when you really think about it, the power that Jesus displays on the cross doesn't even compare to the power that we see on earth. And it's so countercultural. It's so disruptive.
But man,
isn't it so healing and life-giving? Because that power, like you said, comes with unconditional love. Love that we will spend the rest of our lives trying to unpack the love of God, and we'll never fully understand it until we see Him face to face.
Right.
Like, what a beautiful calling. And that's what makes me want to obey. I obey because He loves me that much. Amen. That He would do so much for me. And it makes me want to do what God is calling us to do. Amen. Oh, well, Hosanna, I can't thank you enough just for your perspective and your ministry. For people who are listening that want to follow you and kind of keep up with what God is doing in your life, what's the best way for them to do that?
Oh, yeah, I'd love to connect with you online. You can connect with me on Instagram at hosanna.wong. My latest book, You Are More Than You've Been Told, is out. And I travel the country and teach about Jesus all year long. So maybe I'll be in your area at your church or an event near you, and I'd love to meet you in person. All my dates are on my calendar on my website, hosannawong.com. And I'd love to hug you and pray with you if we ever get to meet in person. I look forward to it.
You have just this beautiful way of making people feel seen and known and cared for. And that is so different from what we see in this world. So I pray that you continue to stay encouraged and keep doing what God is calling you to do, because it's a blessing to me. And I know that others are blessed as well. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you. I love you. I can't wait for everyone to get their hands on this book. I love you.
Thank you so much, Hosanna.
The Disruptors is a production of InterVarsity Press. For more information on any IVP titles mentioned in this episode, visit ivpress.com and use code IVPOD25. That's IVPOD25 for 25% off. Sound engineering by Honest Podcasts. Our producers are Jack Reese, Helen Lee, and Travis Albritton. Our production assistant is Christine Felicio Mello. And I'm your host, Nicole Massey Martin. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or the IVP YouTube channel, and leave a rating and review to support the podcast.